And so this morning we start a new series called, in 1 John, called Knowing God. And we're going to carry on until Easter or longer as God leads us. And really trust God to speak to us this year. And if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, but you're looking in and looking at the claims of Christ, my prayer is that as we go through the series, you'd continue with us and you'd learn more and more about Jesus just as we do. And so, Lord, we pray this morning for your blessing upon your word in the name of Jesus. So let's turn to 1 John. That's Klein Johannes, as I said last week. It's not the Gospel of John, it's 1 John, written by the same author, the same writer. And so what I want to do this morning is to really give an introduction to the series, and then we'll get into it next week more, but really to just lay some groundwork and our introduction to this letter so that we come to know what God wants to speak to us about this year. Knowing God. And I would encourage you as we meet in our small groups this Tuesday and this week, please read through 1 John. Please, maybe you want to each morning go through a couple of verses or a chapter so that as a company of people, we're in 1 John together. I feel God has so much to say to us through this amazing letter. Okay, so our series title is called Knowing God, and it's about communion with God. It's about getting to know God better. It's about fellowship with God. Fellowship in 1 John means friendship. So you can write friendship next to fellowship every time you see it. And really what John wants is John was friends with Jesus, and he wants us to also be friends with Jesus and to grow in our friendship with Jesus. And that's what he's writing about here. So let's just read the first four verses together. 1 John chapter 1, and he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And so this is John's invitation to us. It's the major theme of this letter, that we may know God, that we may know the Lord more and more, and that this knowledge of God is identical to fellowship. It's about fellowshipping with God. It's about experiencing the living God. It's about tasting and touching and seeing and hearing and knowing that the Lord is good. And so I ask you this morning, as we look at this series, as we plunge in this morning, who is Jesus to you? How do you see God this morning? How's God been in your life? What does he mean to you? What is your picture of God? How do you look at his dealings in your life? Because this is a relational series to help us all to come to know God better this year. And that is our prayer, that we would together come to know God better. And this series really goes to the heart of our doctrine of God. What do we believe about God? And surely it's the most important thing in the universe. God is the most important being in the universe. And so our relationship with him is the most important thing. Everything flows from that. And John will be telling us through this letter that as we know God better, it will change us personally. And it will also affect those that we come into contact with. We'll begin to love others, and we will begin to impact our world as well. It has a missional thrust. As we are changed, we change others. And John 17, verse 3, he says, "And this is eternal life, that we may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says, "Oh, that I may know him and be found in him and have fellowship with him." Paul, right at the end of his life, wants to press on to know the Lord more. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, Daniel says, "The people who know their God," in the King James Version, it says, "shall be strong and do exploits." The people who know their God. And so if you're a Christian this morning, if you're saved this morning, you do know God. You do know God. But my encouragement for all of us is that we may press on to know God more, like in any relationship. To know him more. And this is the approach we'll be taking through this series. that Christianity, it's not just a positional thing, but it's a relational journey with God. It's not just a positional thing. Well, I'm saved, that's fine, I'm going to heaven. But it's a relational thing. We want to know God better. We want to know different aspects of His character and His nature and His dealings with us. And hear His voice. We want a deeper and deeper relationship with Him. We don't just want to know God through the book, although we love the Word of God, or through foundational principles, or just in our minds, or just having right ideas about God, His Word and His will, but as a living personal reality. I want to walk with Him. I want to know Him. Someone I can touch and taste and see and have dealings with on a daily basis. So many Christians today, many Protestant Christians perhaps in particular, only know God through the Bible. Otherwise, He's absent in our lives. We know Him through the Scriptures only. And yet we want to press in and we want to know God. And my prayer is as well that this series will transform us. It'll change us in so many areas as well. And out of that, as I've said already, will impact this world. And so as we proceed through John, we will see that knowing God is experiencing God. It's the same thing. To know is to experience. It's to taste and touch. And such knowledge and experience is given by the Holy Spirit. It's an inner conviction. It's an inner knowing by the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of God, knowing God, is obedience to God's Word. I was talking about that last week. We just take the Word of God and we obey it. We believe it. And it's fellowship with Jesus, who is God in the flesh. And it's knowledge for all of us to enjoy. Not just for some spiritual elite, or the elders, or the bishops, or the popes. It's for all Christians everywhere to enjoy. And it's a knowledge and discernment the world does not have. The world doesn't know these things. They need to come in to the family and see these things and know these things. And it's a knowledge that will flow out towards love for other people. If you're a Christian, if you're a real Christian, it will cause you to love other people. And any type of religion that doesn't cause you, or Christianity that doesn't cause you to love other people, we have to say is fake or false. And such knowledge will also change your life. And this is what John is saying to us. He says, come with me and let us know God together and let us experience Him together. There are other themes in John. We'll have some mini themes as we go through the series as well. We'll look at what does it mean to really love one another. We'll look at what does it mean to obey God's commandments. We'll look at what does it mean to hold on to the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And so John is writing to Christians. A lot of people are confused about 1 John. Some people say, no, the first chapter is only written to Jews, not to real Christians. And people don't know what to do with 1 John and the commandments of 1 John. But he's writing to Christians. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Your sins have been forgiven. We're the children of God. He's writing to Christians. But what had happened in the church is false teachers had come in. And they'd slipped in and they were claiming to have fellowship with God and they were disturbing people and people had lost their joy and people had lost their assurance. And John wants us to be clear on who Jesus is and who's this Jesus we're worshiping. A lot of people say, well, we worship Jesus, but are we worshiping the Jesus of the Bible? And if we have spiritual experiences, we want to know that these experiences are of God. And John does this. He's not like Paul, who had a brilliant mind, and he thought through things. John kind of wanders. He's more prophetic. He kind of wanders from subject to subject, comes back again. But he has so much to say to us about faith, obedience, and love through this letter. I want you to also see that, thirdly, that over the years, we've all had to upgrade our ideas of who God is. As a Christian, you see different things. God speaks to you. You see things in the Word, and you have to upgrade your understanding. He reveals Himself more fully to us as we mature in the Christian walk. The Bible says the Spirit leads you into all truth. And so we want that to happen. We want to keep changing our thinking as we see God differently through His Word and by His Spirit and through Jesus Christ. They shape us, and other people as well shape us. We shape our people as well. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we go through this letter. We don't want to reinterpret the Word in order to fit our experiences, but we want to change ourselves so that we conform to the Word of God. That's so important. He's the potter and we the clay. And when the potter sits on the potter's wheel, he sits there. He's not moving. The clay's spinning and he's shaping the clay. And we need to do the spinning and the moving while God shapes us. Bob Mumford used to say years ago, when God, it's like stroking a cat. When God strokes, He just moves in one direction. And you know you have to stroke a cat in a particular way. You can't stroke them the wrong way, otherwise their fur gets all ruffled. We have to do the turning, or we like the cat. If we're getting a bit ruffled, we have to turn around so God can stroke us with His Word. And we are changed. And so we must let the Word of God change us this year. And that's what's been happening to us as a church because of our commitment to the Scriptures. Over the last years, we've seen God show us different aspects of His character. We've seen over the last few years, and also through the input of people like Michael Eaton and Terry Virgo and Keller and Driscoll and PJ and other folk, and even gifts in this body, we've been able to upgrade and come to a deeper and deeper understanding of who God is. We saw in Colossians, we went through Colossians a year or two ago, we saw the centrality of Christ more clearly and more wonderfully. We saw that in Him we live and we move and we have our being, even if we can't do flick-flacks like on the summer camp video. In Him we live and move and have our being. We saw the centrality of Christ. We went through Jonah and through Ruth. We saw that the gospel is not just how I'm saved, but I need to live my life by the gospel. The gospel answers every situation in life. Every situation is answered by the gospel. And so the gospel is the good news of what God has done. Our basic message is not accept this idea or follow this teaching or you need to do this and this to be saved. Our basic message is good news. This is what God has done. You might buy a newspaper today. It will tell you of things that have already happened. It's news that reports of what's already had happened. Christianity is not advice. Christianity is not a set of rules and regulations that you need to do. It's good news. This is what God has done. The gospel is what God has done through Jesus. And we've also been growing in our understanding of grace and that we're not under law at all. Romans 10. The Christian's not a Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. And we saw that as we went through Mighty Mark a few years ago. And we've also been looking lately at the whole thing of mission, being a people on mission, as we've linked to PJ and Joburg, and God has been speaking to us. And we went through a series called These Things We Believe. And we looked at that at the beginning of last year as well. And so may God speak to us this year as we go through 1 John again and again and again. May He speak to us and keep changing us. So be open for change. Be open for God to adjust you and correct you and build you up in your most holy faith. So who was John? Number four, who was John? John was one of Jesus' disciples and he was one of the 12 apostles. He's the beloved disciple who got closer to Jesus than any of the others. Peter was the leading apostle. So when they had to speak on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up. He was the one who jumped out the boat, either walked or sank. He was the one who did everything first. But John was the one who got closest to Jesus. There was the 12, then the 3, and then the 1. And John gets the closest. He's the beloved disciple. He gets closest to Jesus. And this letter's written by John around AD 90. And it's what we may call a family epistle or a family letter written to all the churches around Ephesus. He's writing to all Christians. Paul had been there in the AD 50s, and he'd been in Ephesus, and he'd planted a number of churches. And now John begins to write to these churches because they'd had a few problems. It's the easiest Greek in the New Testament. The whole of the Greek New Testament has about 5,400 different Greek words. John has only 300 different Greek words. Talks about light and love and joy and God. He just uses these simple words. And he's now an older man. He's an older man writing to a younger generation. He's actually a grandfather, if you like. And he's saying to them, listen, I want you to stay and believe what you've heard from the beginning. Don't drift from these things. And I want you to love one another. Tradition has it that John was so old in the end, all the other apostles had died, they'd been crucified, Peter was crucified upside down, they'd been beheaded, they tried to boil John alive, but somehow he recovered from it. And now he's an old man, and he's writing to the church, and he's saying to them, that you've heard from the beginning, hold on to these things that you've heard from the beginning. And he says, love one another. One of the historians says, one of the traditions is that when he was such an old man, they used to carry him into the church. And they'd carry him. Maybe that'll happen to me one day, I don't know. But they'd carry him into the church. And he'd say, brethren, love one another. Love one another. Love is from God. So as an old man, he was writing to these churches and he's telling them stories about Jesus because he was with Jesus. And he got the closest to Jesus. And so it has a pastoral purpose. And the pastoral purpose is that we may know God. But it also has a teaching purpose, or also to refute heresy, if you like, to correct false teaching. And these false teachers had attached themselves to the church, and John's trying to correct this because he lived his life as Jesus' closest friends. No one loved Jesus as much as John did. Jesus loved John, and John loved Jesus. And even at the Last Supper, it was he who was the one who asked for information, as I've said already. And at the cross, as Jesus was being crucified, Jesus looks down and he sees John and he sees his mother there, and he turns to John and he says, John, here is your mother. Mother, here is your son. He gives his mother to John to look after. When you're dying one day, the person you give your mother to look after is your best friend. He's your best friend. And that's what John does. And he tells them about Jesus. And maybe on Sunday afternoons after church, they used to take him home for lunch and they'd say, tell us more about Jesus. What was it like to be with Jesus? What did Jesus say to you? Tell us, John. Maybe they gave him an afternoon sleep because he was too tired. And then in the evening, he told them some more about Jesus again. But he was an eyewitness of Jesus. He was part of the apostolic eyewitnesses. They'd been with Jesus. They'd seen the resurrection. With their own eyes, they saw Jesus ascending into heaven. One of the criteria for letters in the New Testament in the Bible was that they had to be one of the apostolic group or connected to one of the apostles or the circle of apostles as well. And John is writing out of his personal experience. He heard Jesus' voice. He sat with Jesus. He touched Jesus. The visible, tangible manifestation of Jesus. And John is one of the last eyewitnesses left. And he's telling them about Jesus from his own eyes. From his own ears he heard, and from his own experience. There's no greater testimony in a court of law than an eyewitness. Someone says, well, actually, I was there. I was there. And it doesn't matter what philosophers or theologians or people at university write years later. John says, well, don't worry too much about that. I was there. Let me tell you what he said to me. Let me tell you what happened. I was there when it happened. When he fed the 5,000, I was there. When Peter jumped out the boat, I was there. When he was crucified, I was there. He's an eyewitness. And friends, we need to realize that Christianity is not philosophy. It's not human speculation. It's a revelation that's been given by God. That's why it's become increasingly difficult to study theology at university, because brought in so many other things. But Christianity, what we have in the Bible, is revelation. It's not man sitting, thinking up ideas about God. It's God revealing himself to us. And John tells us, I'm telling you these things about Jesus because I want you to be friends with him as I was. And to call others into this friendship. And this friendship with Jesus changed John. He was not such a loving man in the beginning. It changed John. And he was an apostle for 60 years after Jesus died. He continued for 60 years, an old man on the Isle of Patmos. They put him on the island. He had these visions of revelation, this apocalyptic revelations, and he wrote them down. But he was an old man. But he was not always a loving disciple. He was one of the sons of thunder. Him and his brother James and John were called the sons of thunder. And he had some issues in his life when he was younger. And that's why it's lekker to be young, and we must be patient with young people. He later on became an apostle of love. But he was called the sons of thunder. He was the guy that wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans and nuke their village because they didn't accept Jesus. In Luke 9. They said, no, we don't want Jesus. He says, Jesus, can we nuke them? Sort them out. Jesus said, no, I don't think we're going to do that. This is the New Testament. We're doing things differently now. This was the guy. He wanted to wipe out the village. This was the guy that came to Jesus and said to him in Mark chapter 9, he said, we've got a request from you, Jesus. Can me and my brother sit on your right and your left in glory? We want the best. We want to sit on your right and your left in glory. He was easily angered, and he was selfish, and he was protective of his privilege as well. Let's look at Mark chapter 9 together. Let's just turn there. Mark chapter 9. Here we have a little account tucked away in the Gospels. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. And John said to him, Mark 9, 38, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. And Jesus said, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to speak evil of me. So he wants to go around and say, Lord, they didn't join our church. They're not part of us. Lord, shall I just stop them? Shall we nuke them? Shall we sort them out? He was one of the sons of thunder. And Jesus had to sort him out. But later on, he becomes this apostle of love. And in his writing, he's saying, love one another. Because love is of God. And so he was changed. And that encourages me. Doesn't it encourage you? That as we focus on God, as we come to know Him more and more, He changes us by the power of His Holy Spirit and by His Word. And the same thing happened to John. And the same thing keeps happening to us as we follow Jesus. He changes us. He transforms our lives. Christianity is not just a philosophy. It's not just a theory. It's life-changing. Changes your life. He works on your character. He sorts you out. And you die a very different person than you were when you first got saved because of Jesus. Number five, what about the background to this letter? What was the false teaching then? Let's have a look at it, because there was a lot of false teaching affecting the churches in Ephesus that Paul had planted, and they wanting to entice people away through false versions of what it means to know God. And they were claiming, people were saying, well, we really have got fellowship. You think you have fellowship with God? Well, we really have fellowship with God. They were Gnostics. We'll look at that just now. And they were claiming to have fellowship with God, and Paul had warned the Ephesian elders. He said, look, this will happen in Acts chapter 20. He said, later on when I leave, some of you, there'll be people who disturb the flock and some will leave. And at the end of his life, he's writing one of his last letters in 2 Timothy. We find that Paul says, let's just turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing to Timothy and he's in jail and he's writing at the end of his life. And he says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, verse 15, he says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Pagellus and Hermogenes. And so Paul himself knew it. By the end of the first century, there was a turning away. People were being affected by false teaching. Paul himself said, look, many I preached the gospel to, they've turned away. And much philosophy had come into the area and empty words. The church at Colossae was affected as well. We saw that. And now they were attacking the churches at Ephesus. These people had come in and they were docetists. They were docetists, people who say that Jesus' humanity was not real. Okay, Jesus was not really a human. Or when he went to the cross, it was only Jesus who died. The Christ left Jesus' body. It wasn't Jesus who really died on the cross. They were Gnostics. And they believed that they had special revelation. It was like Eastern religion or mysticism. They had special revelation from God. And they were also antinomians. I know these are big words, but just bear with me. Thinking that godliness is unimportant. As long as you know God and you've got a hotline to heaven, it doesn't matter how you live. We'll see that in a moment. And as a result, they disturbed the teaching of John. They disturbed the Christians. And they brought a loveless intellectualism into the church. They claimed to be having fellowship with God, but they were proud and they were selfish and they were not loving the brothers. John's writing to correct that. And he's writing to help these Christians back onto the track again. Michael Eaton says, as I understand the letter, a contrast is being drawn between these false teachers at Ephesus who do not have fellowship with God at all and the true Christians who believe in the Son of God come in the flesh and are having fellowship with the Father and the Son. And he says, the modern church needs the message of 1 John because another Jesus, other than the Jesus who is the Son of God in the flesh, could never lead you into fellowship with the Father. You may say you have an experience of the Lord Jesus, but what Lord Jesus are you talking about? There are all sorts of people, but the idea of Jesus has nothing to do with the Jesus who came to earth 2,000 years ago and is in the Scriptures. All sorts of people talk about relationships and experience with Jesus and all kinds of spiritual experiences, but we need to test it with the Word of God. We need to see, is this really a true experience from God? And so this teaching had come into the church where they're saying, well, your salvation is based on inner knowledge, on secret wisdom. Dave opened it up for us last year as well. And not through repentance and faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's hidden knowledge. It's secret wisdom. And maybe you have the secret wisdom and maybe you don't. Because it's really only for a special few. And maybe you're part of that special few, maybe you're not. Maybe you're just not spiritual enough to receive these revelations. But if you're really spiritual, you'll receive these revelations. And that's what they believe. They believe salvation was based on this inner knowledge of knowing. And so the two problems the apostles had to deal with in the early church was legalism, people who were trying to go back to the law of Moses, and Gnosticism, people were saying, well, we want to go beyond Jesus. So they either want to go back to the law or go beyond the gospel into special secret knowledge and experiences. And both these things are happening today. They're the same things that are happening today. And some of them are withdrawn from the church as well. And John is writing to help them. And he's saying, don't go into this teaching. It's dualistic. It's talking about good and evil. It's separating this creation that God had created into things that are good and things that are bad. And so what they were doing, they were denying the incarnation and the death of Jesus and the bodily resurrection, because they were saying that the body is evil, but your spirit is good. Maybe you've heard that teaching before. And so they denied that Jesus had come in the flesh and died in weakness on the cross. They said, how can God die in weakness? How can God die in the flesh? No. You must be in the spirit. And they played down the reality of sin. And they said, no, we have no sin. Because sin is to do with your body. And your body's not important. We're just being spiritual. We're having these revelations. They were not bothered about God's commandments. They were not bothered about loving others. And the Christians in the church had lost their joy because of this. And so John describes them as antichrist. He said, these guys are antichrist. They're teaching against Christ. It's not just opposed to Christ, but setting up another Christ as well. And they were super spiritual. They had a dislike for this material world. And they were saying, well, it's really the spirit world that's so important. They're saying the spirit, listen to this. This is how the language goes. You'll hear it today, in particularly in Pentecostal and charismatic churches. They say, your spirit is good, but the flesh man or the natural man is not so good. But your spirit man is good. So they say things like, man is a spirit, has a soul, and lives in a body. That's wrong teaching. That's not New Testament teaching. And this stuff will affect us. It'll affect our mission and reaching non-Christians as well. And there are traces of it today, even in the church today. Let me give you a few as we go forward together. Just a few. Some of these are funny as well. So things like sport or playing in a band or secular art is in the flesh. But prayer and prophecy and Bible study is in the spirit. Sex is bad for you. It's dirty because you have to use your body. Or you can have as much sex as you like because your body's not important. You can live a double life like Samson, who was anointed. Hallelujah. Slay the Philistines, but in the evening, as soon as the sun set, he was chasing prostitutes. So super spirituality, these guys are super spiritual. Super spirituality and immorality are closely linked. Cell groups that go to a movie or bride together are not as spiritual as those who go for treasure hunts and prophesy on a Tuesday night. Now, we need to pray and prophesy and go on treasure hunts. Don't get me wrong, but you know what I mean. Series on Revelation, 666. Mark of the beast, deliverance, really understanding Daniel, and decoding the numbers in the Bible are deep series. That's the meat of the word. But teaching on relationships and work and money, those are for less mature believers who still need milk. And they have the wrong idea of holiness. There's a confusion between moral and geographical holiness as well. John 17 speaks about being in the world, but not of the world. But so often, they're of the world, but not in the world. And friends, we are meant to mix with unbelievers outside the church as Jesus did. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I said, well, John, these guys are, John and Jesus, these guys are cousins, but John, he's fasting, he's in the desert, he's praying all the time. Jesus is at parties and he's talking to prostitutes and tax collectors. What's going on here? But we need to mix with non-Christians. You don't judge non-Christians. Don't just judge non-Christians for being sinful. We must reach them for Christ. We must reach them for Christ. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's just look there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says that to us. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my letter. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Oh, great. Hallelujah. We don't want to come near these terrible sinners, these pagans. Look how they're living. Look what's happening. Did you hear what this person did? Did you read that in the paper? I'm so glad Paul said, let's carry on reading. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. So Paul is saying, as long as you're on earth, we need to mix with these guys. We need to reach them for Christ. But I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who calls himself a brother or a sister and who is guilty of sexual immorality or idolatry or drunkard or swindler. Don't even eat with such a one. We mustn't judge those outside the church, but inside the church. So Paul is saying, don't judge people outside the church because we were all like that. How many of you were sinners before you became a Christian? Put your hands up. I won't look. Some of us were bad sinners, but we've forgotten because now we're in church. We've forgotten what we were like. We were all like this. Paul writes to the guys in Corinth. He says, listen, some of you were homosexual offenders. You were male prostitutes. Used to be strippers in the club. This is what the guys in the church were like. But now you're saved. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. Friends, we must never get so holy and so squeaky clean and so super spiritual that we've lost contact with the world. And sometimes I listen to Christians talking to non-Christians and I cringe. Because we're talking to them as we talk to a Christian. Hallelujah, praise God. All glory, Jesus. Hallelujah. John 3:16, hallelujah, summer camp. Knowing God, hallelujah, praise God. And the guys are looking to us. Saved by the blood, redemption. Set free by the promises of God, glory. And the guys are thinking, is this guy okay? What's wrong with him? And so, friends, in our attitudes, we must grieve over the sin in the world around us, but we mustn't be shocked by it. We mustn't be shocked by it. Government's corrupt, stealing money. How many of you stole money before you got saved? I got saved because I got caught shoplifting. That's how I got saved. And you know what I used to steal? I used to steal chocolates. I told you this before. That's how I got saved. So this government stealing is terrible. No, they need the gospel. You can't give morality to unsaved people. You give the gospel. When they get saved, you teach them. We need the gospel. That's what we need. We need the gospel. And John is writing to help to clear this up. And he's saying to them, listen, I want to talk to you about Christ in the flesh. And he says your bodies are important. And he talks about Christ in the flesh. And he uses the five senses to describe his. He says, I tasted, I touched, I saw him, I heard him, I felt him. And he smelled Jesus. And John shows us that God loves this created world. And as creator in the beginning, you know what God did in the beginning? He rolled up his sleeves and he got down into the ground and he put his hands into the soil, into the dirt, and he pulled the dirt together and he put the soil together and he shaped and he crafted and he moved like the guys do on the beach. When you go to the beach, they make all these figures and these cars and these elephants and stuff and the big fire. And he made all this, and then he got down on his knees and he took his mouth and he put it over the mouth of that form. It was the form of Adam. And he breathed. And the Bible says Adam became a living being. Out of Adam, he later took a rib and he made Eve. And Adam said, hoo-ha, hallelujah. And the Bible holds both body and spirit in high regard. And as Christians, we await the resurrection of the body. You're going to have a body in heaven with flesh and bones. Now that's confused you. You're going to eat fish in heaven. At least you'll eat fish because Jesus ate fish. And at the same time, you'll be able to move through doors and windows and stuff. You're going to have a glorified body. There's an oxymoron for you. A spiritual body. And we're not going to heaven when we die. We're not going to heaven. We're going to live on this renewed earth. Heaven's going to come down. We're going to live on this earth. God's not given up on this planet. God is going to recreate. God is going to renew. God is going to restore. And God doesn't just live in your spirit. He lives in all of you. And Paul says, may your body, soul, and spirit be sanctified unto the Lord. God lives in all of you. You can't take your body and do stuff over here and then pray over there.
We're one being.
We're saved in our totality. And John corrects the claim of those who say, well, we're having fellowship with God. Or some of these guys that are under extreme grace, they're saying, well, it doesn't matter what you do because we're under grace, but walk in darkness. He says, you can't do that. You're lying. You can't do that. And friends, we have to also check out the lifestyle sometimes of religious leaders. We've seen years ago, Jimmy Swaggart and these TV evangelists and other guys. Even a couple of years ago, we were affected by Lakeland and the outpouring of the Spirit there. And Todd Bentley leaves his wife, meets some young girl, and off he goes. At the moment in the Catholic Church and in the Anglican Church, there's a massive upheaval. Hundreds of thousands of people are leaving the Catholic Church because of priests having sex with young boys. It's affecting Germany at the moment. And the Anglican Church, ordaining women and wondering, you know, homosexuality, can we have homosexual priests? As Mark Driscoll says, the Anglican Church is trying to decide who you can have sex with. Is it just men, or is it men and women, or who is it? This is where the church has got to. And people are leaving the church, and people are saying, if this is what it is, I don't want any part of this. And John says, you cannot claim to have fellowship with God and live like this. There's something wrong with this picture, which these Gnostics were claiming. He says, you cannot claim even to secret knowledge and revelation and stuff like that if you're in your body, you're doing things that displease God. And we'll open that up as we go through this letter. And secondly, what John is saying is, he's saying, listen, these verses are not tests, testing the salvation of the readers, but they're helping us to understand, are we having true fellowship with God? And so he's saying the tests in 1 John are not tests to test if are you really, really, really saved. But they to help us to understand what is fellowship with God like. All the people he's writing to, he knows in the church, except for the false teachers, are saved. So let's just go to 1 John quickly. 1 John chapter 1. So there's a lot of conditional verses which people don't know what to do with. And so he says this, a lot of the ifs, he's saying from verse 6, he's saying, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, if we say we have not sinned. And so these are not tests to say, am I really saved? But they to help us, they marks, they characteristics of what fellowship with God really is. Michael Eaton says this, and most people misinterpret 1 John. Most of the commentators get it wrong. Michael Eaton says this, the tests of the letter are not tests of initial salvation. If you're truly saved, how much love or how much obedience do you have? But they're tests of our fellowship with God. They're marks or characteristics of what it means to be in fellowship with the living God. 1 John was written not to encourage preoccupation with the Mosaic law, urging obedience to the law. And it was not written to encourage introspective worrying whether our weak level of godliness means we've truly experienced God's salvation. But it's to help us to move forward in fellowship. Because if you use these as tests for your salvation, how many in this room are loving enough? Put your hand up. Okay, one person. How many persons here are obedient to God enough? Put your hands up. So if those are tests, how do I ever know I'm saved? So if the application for us is we must take the challenges, listen carefully, we must take the challenges and the warnings in Scripture, and there are lots of them, not as a challenge to see, am I really saved? But they are provocations, they're stirrings to lay hold of God and experience all that God has for us. We are saved, yes, but there's so much more to the Christian life. You can get saved and get stuck. You can get saved and get stuck through not fellowshipping with God, to not being connected to His people, to not obeying His word, not laying hold of your inheritance. You cannot lose what God has already given you, but you can lose what God wants to give you. And it's a serious matter. And so I would encourage us, brothers and sisters, to see the warnings or the tests in Scripture, not how you either get saved or how you stay saved, but to move you on in your fellowship with God. We don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to take a legalistic approach, Arminian approach, where we say salvation is by works and performance, which you can lose. And some churches, that's their foundation. It's a performance foundation. You stop performing, you're in trouble. But we also don't want to take an introspective, insecure look at 1 John. Do I have enough love? I mean, just ask my wife. You would, some days you'd wonder, How long have I been saved for? Do I have enough love? Do I have enough faith? Do I need? No, no, we all make mistakes, but we're moving on with God. So we don't take these tests in order to test ourselves to prove that we saved by works. Well, God has saved us by grace, but now we persist by works. As some Calvinists would say, well, you have to get yourself to heaven. Jesus got you saved, but now you have to get yourself to heaven. No, He'll get you to heaven. He who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so historically, theologically, people have looked at the warnings in Scripture and they've said either you're not saved and you need to get saved, and if you're not careful, you can lose it, or now that you're saved, you must keep testing yourself. And that's why communion in some churches is a horrible affair. You sit and you search your heart and you don't talk to anyone. Lord, have I sinned this week? Can I take communion? Am I worthy to take communion? Lord, no, I don't feel worthy. Lord, I kicked the dog when I came to church this morning. I can't take communion. Lord, forgive me. Now pass the cup by. Oh, I feel so holy now. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe I'll take it next time. No, 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 no. That's how we live. And historically, we've seen it like that. And that's where Michael Eaton has been so helpful for us. What he is saying is revolutionary. And others are saying it as well. And he's saying that you can be completely saved and secure. You're a Christian. You'll never lose your salvation. You're completely secure. But you can lose your rewards. And you can get stuck on the Christian road. And that's why his contribution has been so important. A theology of encouragement, of inheritance, and of security. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can move on to apprehend and lay hold of all that God has for us. And so we don't want to be legalistic as we approach 1 John. Am I really saved? Have I lost it? Listen, and this is why this is real to me. Shannon and I got saved in a very legalistic atmosphere. And one week I was saved, the next week I was going to hell. Then I was saved, then I was going to hell. I had a tortured soul for years as a new Christian. I cried out to God, Lord, please forgive me again. And that's why in some churches people have been up to the front to give their lives to Jesus 65 times. No, if I'm in Christ, I'm safe and secure because of Jesus. I shelter under the blood of Jesus. But we have to distinguish between salvation and inheritance. But now I need to move on to lay hold of God, lay hold of my inheritance, the things that God has prepared for me. And that is the approach we are taking. Just like in a marriage, if you've been married for 2 days, you'll know this. You can be legally married, but you can be not having great fellowship with your wife sometimes. Are you married? Yes. Are you in great fellowship? Well, it's been better at this particular moment, but I'm hoping it'll improve. And so, friends, Christianity is not just positional or transactional. It's a relationship with God. And that's what God wants for us. Press on to know the Lord. And John answers these Gnostics by saying, listen, I'm going to correct this stuff. And there's stuff I want you to know. I want you to know you're already in fellowship with God because you're walking in obedience to God. And I want you to know you're in fellowship with God because you do love the brethren. And so John doesn't soft pedal spiritual experiences. But he says, how do we know stuff as Christians? We know stuff because we have a historical event. We know that Christ came in the flesh, the Son of God. He lived, He died, and He rose again. We know because we have these apostolic eyewitnesses that saw Jesus and they're giving us a first-hand account of what happened. We know because we have an anointing of the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to know that we know that we know that we know because we have the Holy Spirit. We're people of the Spirit. There's the testimony of the Spirit within every believer. The testimony of the Holy Spirit and our spirit come together. And we know these things are real. And so John wants his little children, I'm nearly finished, he wants his little children to know Jesus, his best friend, and the reality of what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. He wants us to enjoy real fellowship with God and with the Father and the Son and with one another. He wants us to be realistic about sin and not be complacent. We'll open this up. He wants us to experience a recovery of Christian obedience in our lives and to show the love of Jesus to others. And he wants us to experience a recovery of assurance and joy. Christians should be the happiest people on earth, not those that look like they're baptized in lemon juice. We need to be really happy. We really do, full of joy. And finally, the series is to mature us and to mobilize us for mission. We're living through a period of great global insecurity. And the predominant theme in 1 John is that we may know. The word perceive is used 25 times. The word know is used 15 times. He wants Christians to know that you have eternal life. I have it. You have it. We now have peace with God. You've got, you cannot lose it. God would have to fall out of heaven for you to lose it. You cannot lose it. And he wants our joy to be full as we work it out, as we fellowship with God. He wants them to continue in the teaching that they've received from Paul and from him. And he wants them to practice holiness so that they would see God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Doesn't matter, you're not saved, but you won't see things of God if you don't live a holy life. A true Christian has eternal life. A true Christian is meant to have close fellowship with God and receive the gift of the Spirit. All this is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this is what John is telling us. And John is saying to us, as you experience God in this way, call others in. Invite them, say, come on. We're having such a great time with Jesus. Come, we want to tell you about Jesus. You're missing out. We want to call you in. And so as our close friends, I ask you this morning for your commitment to God for this year. And I want you to pray. We'll stand in a few moments and just say, Lord Jesus, this year, I want you to be at work in my life. I want to know you better. We want to press on to know God, not just about God. Not just teaching about God, but to know God himself. As an eldership, we've been praying and talking together. And God has been speaking to us about fresh things as we enter 2012. We've got some fresh things to put to you as a church. Some things we feel God is saying to us. Some things are going to involve our prayer life, our cell groups, other things as well. Things we should go for. But it all comes out of our relationship with God. It all comes out of a relationship with God. So how do you discover God? We'll be telling you in the weeks to come. Not that we're experts. We're on a journey with you. God wants to be known. And God wants to have fellowship with us. That's what he wants. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to be discovered personally. Not just in this book, but in your life in every way. And John will help us as we pursue God this year. So, oh Lord, I want to know you this year. Better than I've ever known you before. I want to walk in love and obedience. Stay with your teaching and tell others about it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.